hope in Him, without our help from Him, without His coming very, very soon, things are going to get worse and worse and worse, despite the best efforts of politicians and others. How do I know that? You're being a pessimist, preacher. I'm being a realist. I've read the Bible. And I know what it says. And it talks about the last days and the signs of the last days. And we're living there. We're in perilous. We're in savage times. And there's no hope with the solutions that politicians have at the present time. There's no hope of making it better. Because in reality, you have to go back and undo what has been done if you're going to reverse it. And the things that's been done is we've lost our fear of God. We've taken Him out as head of the world and the head of our nations, our families, our schools, our businesses. We've pushed God completely out. When you turn out the lights, the first thing that you'll notice is darkness will consume the area. And when you take the light of the world out and say, we no longer need you, we no longer want you, by the way, it's unconstitutional to mention your name, just go on and get out, darkness begins to filter in. The only way you reverse that is not by making new laws. The way you reverse that is put God back where He was to begin with and began teaching and training people in schools and colleges and universities that God does make a difference, that God does matter, that He is the Creator, that you did not come from a monkey, but God created you in His own likeness and image. Jesus Christ, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, and He is the one who died for our sins. That's what the emblem of the cross represents. Notice it is not a crucifix. He's not still on the cross. He went to the grave. But notice the grave is open and empty. He didn't stay there but 3 days and three nights. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. How do you know that, preacher? The Bible tells me so. And at the exact very moment that God the Father says it's time, Jesus will leave His position on the throne of God and descend back in the heavens to receive those who are born again, those who've received Christ as Savior, and not depending upon their religion or their goodness or their connections to get them to heaven, but depending upon the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ Himself, we will ascend to be with the Lord for a period of time in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm also looking forward to His 1,000-year reign here on the earth, where He is on the throne. There is a one world ruler during that day and age, and Jesus Christ will be the one. All of the politicians will be gone. You and I, the Bible says, will rule and reign with Him. That literally means in places of leadership, in a resurrected body, as He has now, teaching, guiding, ruling, over a repopulated world for 1,000 years. Literally. Sounds like a cartoon, doesn't it? Sounds like a fairy tale, but it isn't. It's reality. I want to talk about that one this morning in the 37th Psalm. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Father, we're grateful to be in Your presence this morning, grateful for Your Son Jesus who died for us. But more than that, we're grateful that He hasn't forgotten us. He promised to come back and get us. And He also said that in the days just before He comes for us, that savagery would be worldwide and that things would be going haywire, floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and people killing one another and disease and drought and famine would be everywhere, and we've seen it already. The hearts and the minds of men and women, boys and girls, are not attuned to Jesus Christ, our Savior. They're attuned to themselves and to snatching and grabbing all they can get. Father, change this small group to this morning. Change us in such a way that if our hearts began to drift or our minds began to drift, to think about the stuff, to think about the things, may you bring us back to a reality check and make us remember that you're the all-important one. You're the priority of our life. You're the love of our life. May we come back to that first love. Forgive now my sin. Give preaching grace. Give liberty to think, strength of body and mind. We give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Delight thyself in the Lord, verse 4. I love it. We have such a society today, and you know, my grandchildren don't understand why maybe I say everything I do and the way I act and the way I think. But I come from a time that has seen better times than this. I've come from an age where you could trust what people told you. I came from a time where a handshake was better than a contract. I came from a day and age where we never locked our doors or closed our windows at night in the summertime. And we lived without fear. We respected one another. We opened the doors for women. They said, "Thank you, sir," instead of chewing us out for being so chauvinistic. Hello? We lived in a day and age where children were taken care of rather than abused, molested, and used as sex objects as the way they are today. We came in a day and age where crime was punished swiftly and justly. And in my home state, the electric chair was the capital punishment weapon and used quite often. We came from a day and age where when criminals went to prison, it was a horrible place. It wasn't air conditioned. It didn't have rooms where they could go and watch TV. It were not break rooms, and there was not good food. They worked hard, and they were punished for their crimes and treated like criminals, though we tried to rehabilitate them by the swiftness and the severity of the punishment so that they would not be likely to repeat the offense and come back to a pleasurable place. We've changed all of that. Now criminals have more rights than you and I do on many occasions. More representation. More cans and can'ts than you and I, and it's just not right. I'm thinking about a day and age in the future where you and I will be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. When my three sons, when one of them was very young, we were sitting around our kitchen, my wife and I, and we only had two children at that time. We were sitting around the wooden oak table there, and the baby was in a high chair, and the oldest was seated by himself at the table, and we were praying for our meal. And when we got through praying, the oldest one said, "Yeah, I don't want to go to heaven when I die." And it shocked me. I was not necessarily a preacher at that time, but it shocked me. And I said, "Are you serious? Why don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" Now, this is a child's mind. He said, "Because it rains all the time up there, and I don't want to stand around in the rain all day." Well, all he could figure out is that's where water came from. It must be wet. He didn't want any part of it. I get the idea that a lot of Christians seem to have an idea that we're going to be kind of angelic when we get there. Maybe even have some wings and float around all day and strum on a harp. Listen, I got news for you. The reason why you're here now and you have a thumb is so you can work. I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you're going to have something to do. Work is not a punishment. Work is a creative ability that God has and he gave to us. It's by the sweat of your brow now. It's that the earth doesn't bring forth like it used to. That's the punishment. But we get to heaven. I guarantee you we're going to have a purpose and a job. We're not going to float around on clouds. We won't have wings. We're going to have a body like Jesus has for a purpose. And so oftentimes I hear people kind of say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die, but you know, I'm not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry to get there. I'm ready to go. Amen. Man, come on. But notice, as we live life today, one of the things that I've seen change over the years is that people today as a whole, I don't know if it's the age groups, I don't know if it's the area where we live, but as a whole, I see people more selfish today than ever before. They're more self-consumed today. You know, it's all about me today than what it used to be. You know, if you were going, for example, if you were going to someone else's wedding in my day and time, you would not want to spoil the wedding ceremony. You would not want to be ill-dressed or out of place for someone's special day, and you would think about them and think about how you should be and react for their ceremony rather than, I just want to be comfortable, man. You know? And dress like a slouch or come inappropriately dressed. It's all about us today. People have the mindset that I don't care what the rules and regulations are. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do it my way. And so with that mindset, it's very difficult for people to focus upon and center upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do, we have to give up something in order to get into his presence. And I'm not willing to do that. If he wants to see me or fellowship with me, and come where I am. I'm not doing that. But here's the whole idea this morning, and the message is learn to delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. The word delight means literally to go beyond being grateful, but truly in the bottom of your heart, you're thankful. You've thought about some things and you're truly thankful for those. You think about that sun coming up every morning, how beautiful it is when it comes up. I'm thankful for that. No place have I ever lived or been that we have a greater, more beautiful sunset than in West Texas. And it reminds me of the power of Almighty God. I've been in the Colorado Rockies at about 10,000 feet, 11,000 feet at night elevation by myself. All is quiet. You could hear your own heartbeat. But one of the majesties of that is there's no light pollution in the mountains. And at night, it looks like the stars have just descended and each one been magnified 100 times. It is so beautiful. And it reminds me of the greatness of Almighty God. In the process of that, he says, being thankful thyself. Truly be thankful yourself in the Lord, he says. Delight is a word that means a more permanent pleasure than joy. My joy might be dependent upon my location. My joy might be dependent upon the stuff that I have. My joy might be dependent upon. Delight is more permanent, and it is not dependent upon any activity or occasion of excitement. Delight. In other words, delight might be even keeled all the time if you learn how to use it. Delight has also been said to make oneself dainty. Oh, that word I hesitate to use, but there it is, to be of dainty habit, to be pampered, to be happy about, thankful for, to take exquisite delight, to make merry over. We think about making merry over marriages, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, Easter, making merry on several occasions. Here he's talking about make yourself merry in the Lord. Be thankful for him. Have the joy and the satisfaction and the peace and you know, pamper yourself. Go on, it's okay here. Pamper yourself in the Lord. I think there's two reasons why we don't. Number one, we feel that it's kind of presumptuous of us to be pampered of the Lord. It's kind of presumptuous of us as children of God to assume that we can just walk right into the presence of the Lord and sit down in his lap. Is that presumptuous? Not at all. That's what he's giving us this, and that's what he's saying to us. Delight yourself. Pamper yourself in the Lord. But I think the second reason why we don't is because we have sin in our life and sin separates us. And we're not willing to give it up. So there we'll go back to that selfishness again. We're not willing to give it up in order to be pampered and in the presence of Almighty God. Now here's the first thing I want to show you. Notice in verse 4, he says, delight thyself. Okay, so he's saying, it's not a selfish thing if I delight myself. Well, it can be, but we don't want it to be. As a child of God, you have to learn which animal to feed. You either feed the flesh or you feed the spirit. You either, obey the flesh or you obey the spirit. Now, which one is it? So he says, delight thyself. I like what Solomon said. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man of all time and the wisest man certainly in the Bible. I question that when we look at him and he has 700 wives. How wise can you be with 700 wives, 300 concubines? I want you to notice what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please turn there. If you'll find a psalm and then keep turning, you'll run into Proverbs. And then if you keep turning, you'll run into Ecclesiastes. Very easy to find. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to read the story with me of the wisest man of all time. In verse number 1, Solomon says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. I will prove you my heart. I will give you what you want. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, who doeth it? Come on, Solomon, lighten up, man. Who laughs? Who has mirth? And he says, who has enjoyment? Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now here's a king of Israel, and he's saying, I wanted to experience what the common man was getting so up in the air about, but he did it on the level of a king. He could only go so far. But listen, he had unlimited resources. Notice what happened. In verse 4, Solomon says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. But now wait a minute, look. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation, let me give you the King James definition. Vexation means irritation, agitation, uneasiness, the cause of trouble. By the way, full of trouble, vexation. Solomon said, I didn't hold anything back. I built everything. I owned everything. I increased in everything. I had me all the things that give pleasures to mankind around the world. And he said, you know what? I found out it was all vain and troublesome. It was irritating. The more you have, the more you worry over. The more you have, the more people you have to pay to take care of it. And more I got, the more agitated I became and vexed, he said. And there was no profit under the sun. The word profit means to better or to gain, to have excellency. He said there was no excellency under the sun. In other words, he said there's no advantage of having all this stuff. There's no advantage over the man who has nothing and nothing to worry about. There's no advantage. I have all the stuff, but I can't enjoy it because of this one comes with this problem. This one comes and says, hey, the cattle are sick and he's had this problem. I have to solve all these problems. And he said, it's all vexation. Delight thyself. Solomon did. Go on, go that direction. I try to learn from the Bible. I try to learn from people who've been in front of me. I try to learn the mistakes they made, and I try not to make those mistakes. And so Solomon is saying, go on, get what you want. Go on, get it all. Work yourself night and day. Delight thyself. You know, that television commercial, you know you deserve it. iPhone 11 is out. Boy, oh boy, they're standing in line to get the iPhone 11. Gotta have it. Why do they gotta have it? Well, because commercial says they can do so much more and they can be so much more busy and they can organize so many more things and be so much more involved. Listen, I wish they'd never invented them. I'd like to throw mine in the trash can. Well, I'm afraid to. Life used to be a lot slower before they could keep up with you on every step. At least you had a few hours before you got back to a landline phone where they could get in touch with you. Now it's instantaneous. Hello? Delight thyself. Well, what's the problem here? Well, we've become lovers of self. If you think about what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, he said, in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does that mean? It means they don't think about others before they think about themselves. And everything is geared. I don't have to stop when traffic's coming on that ramp. Just because I have a yield sign, that means if I speed up and beat him to the point, I get to go anyway. It's not about, okay, take your turn, slow down. It says yield to oncoming traffic. We have ex-police officers here this morning, and my friends now. And, you know, there's no telling how many tickets they've written for those kinds of things. But people don't give a rip because it's all about them today. It's lovers of self. They don't stop at the stop signs because it's lovers of self. You know, all of these kinds of things. They don't dress appropriately because it's all about being comfortable, preacher. I mean, hey, you look in the doctor's eye. I know you've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. I don't think I've ever said it on Sunday morning, but I'm going to say it this time. Man, those stinking yoga pants and stretch pants that these women are wearing now are absolutely ungodly. And most of them are too fat to be wearing them anyway. Hello? Thank you. For crying out loud. Talk about eye pollution. It's already burned on the image of my retina. I need a stick to scratch it off. Ugh. They have no respect for others. They have no respect for themselves, but they love themselves because it's all about being comfortable. If they knew how ignorant they look, how horrible they look, how ungodly. I don't care. I don't care. It's all about how I feel. Lovers of self. You see where I am? Delight thyself. You can do it the right way or you can do it the wrong way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. The root of all evil, the very foundation of it all, the love of money. Where does that come from? It comes from the love of self. Delighting self, because I have more money, I can delight self better. Don't you understand? That's what Solomon just told us about. He had all the silver and all the gold. He had everything at his disposal. He built anything his mind thought about, anything his eyes had seen or even imagined. He had it constructed. He had it built. I've actually been at the aqueduct of Solomon. I've actually seen the pools that he had built to water his orchards with. And the aqueduct that was built in that day and time out of limestone, hollowed out, bell and tapered like our system here, and put together and stacked all along on a good grade so that they could run water through it way back when, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. I've actually stood there and seen it. Solomon did. The Bible's true. He said it. He said, I built me places, water holds, pools to water my stuff, my gardens with. He did. He delighted himself. But the conclusion of it was, he said, look, I withheld nothing from myself. And he said, it was all vexation and vanity. It was all troubling and irritating. I did not delight in it. May I remind you, if any of you have ridden the fall of the Roman any of you have read The Fall of the Roman Empire, I believe by Gibbons, it gives the reason why the great empire of Rome fell. Much of our buildings in D.C. and much of our laws are fashioned after Rome. And the big empire and so on. But Rome collapsed, not from the outside, but from the inside. Rome collapsed like a cancer that was eating away from the inside out. Rome and the society of Rome was all based upon self. It was all based upon sex and wealth and pleasure and fun and games and athletic events and self. And self, and self. And Rome fell. Solomon says, go on, delight yourself. You can do it the right way or you can do it the wrong way. Notice the second thing. In Psalm 37 in verse number 4, he says, not only delight thyself, but he says, delight thyself in the Lord. There's a difference. Delight thyself in the Lord. If I delight myself in ice cream, I'm going to get sick. I found some of this, what is it? Help me out. Mulatto? Is it mulatto? Huh? Gelato. Yeah. Anyway, I found it. I didn't know what it was. And I looked it up and it said, man, this is creamier than ice cream. It's thicker. It doesn't melt as fast. It sounded like everything I wanted. So I bought two tubs of it. One for Kathy, one for me. And I took it home. And it was just the right temperature when I got there. It wasn't rock solid, man. You could stick a spoon in it and it would just curl out of there. Oh, they were right. This is good stuff. Caramel and vanilla. Mm. I ate about half of that tub before I finished. I came back later and ate the other half when Kathy wasn't around. And I got sick. You can delight yourself in ice cream, you'll get sick. You can delight yourself in money, and you'll be disappointed. You can delight yourself in the world, and you're going to come by heartbroken. But you can delight yourself in the Lord, and it never ends. Delighting yourself in the Lord. In John chapter 14, John writes in John chapter 14 and verse number 15. Listen to this. John writes, and here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to have to do it His way. You can't dictate to the Lord the way this thing is going to be. He's given us the details. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look down in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Delight thyself in the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, you can just crawl right up into the lap of God when you're born again. You say that's presumptuous. It's not presumptuous. It's exactly the idea that Jesus wants us to see, because He wants us to love on Him, and He's going to love on us. But look, here's the thing about God. He's not going to force Himself upon you. But if you'll draw near unto Him, He'll draw near unto you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is so deep, so bright, so wonderful. James says it like this, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh. That's a promise. He will draw nigh to you. But you make the first step. Draw nigh to God. This is talking to a child of God. He's telling you exactly the order of things and the way it's to be. Draw near unto God and He'll draw near unto you. But now wait a minute. One of the great Bible scholars by the name of Tozer said this about the King James English when he says, nearness is likeness. If you're going to draw near to God, you have to be like God. Oh, not in power and knowledge, but you have to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates, and don't be emotional and wishy-washy about different things. If God said it's an abomination, that's exactly what it is. If God said He hates these things, that's exactly right. But God also commended His love to a dying world and says, if you come unto me and reach for my salvation, it's here. All you have to do is trust me and I will give you eternal life. How much better can it get than that? Draw near unto God and He shall draw near unto you. Look at the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34, verse 11. The 34th Psalm, verse number 11. Here's what the psalmist says about it, King David. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good, that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. That doesn't get you to heaven, but it gets you in the presence of God. Are you listening? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. It pays to do right. Hello? It pays to do right. Child of God, there's a great reward in serving the Lord, drawing near unto Him and obeying His word and doing exactly what He says. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near or nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now the Lord didn't say, I'm going to keep you from having any trouble the whole rest of your life. That's not what He said, not what He promised. Some Christians get aggravated at God because that happens, because they have trouble. Listen, troubles temper you. Troubles mature you. Troubles teach you how to have patience and teach you how to rely upon the unseen God who is unseen but ever present. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Oh, delight thyself in the Lord, he says. Delight thyself in the Lord. In the 37th Psalm, where we're reading this morning, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And then in verse number 23 of the 37th Psalm, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Someone spoke well one time that what we seek is not the absence of evil, or not the absence of trouble, or not the absence of the furnace, but when we're going through those things, what we really need is not God to take them away from us, but for God to walk in them with us. It's the presence of Almighty God in the midst of the furnace. It's the presence of Almighty God in the midst of our trouble. It's the presence of Almighty God in the moments of our disease and our fear. It's the presence of God that drives away the fear. It's the presence of God that gives us confidence to go on. It's the presence and trust of Almighty God that helps us through all the problems. That's why you're different than a non-Christian. You are to shine for God and allow His presence to show to others how He strengthens you in the midst of your troubles and your problems. He doesn't just take them away. Well, if God loved me, He'd get me out of that. If God loved me, He'd take this away. If God loved me, He wouldn't allow this to happen in the first place. You don't understand. God is not in existence for your behalf. You're in existence for God's behalf. In other words, the reason why God didn't just jerk us all to heaven when we got born again, He wanted us to shine for Him. Philippians talks about it in chapter 2. He says our whole purpose of living in a crooked and perverse world, living in a crooked and perverse world, is to shine. To shine. Oftentimes our moments to shine comes with great pain, in great difficulty, in great troubles in our life. It's not the absence of trouble that makes me know that God loves me. It's the presence of God with me in my trouble that makes me know that God loves me. Delight thyself in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in things and not in stuff. We become what we are around very often. If you remember the story of Lot and his family, Lot lost his family to that wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah because they became much like those they were in contact with every day. Lot lost his spirituality. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul with seeing and hearing the deeds of those that were in Sodom. You and I are in the world, but we're not of the world. But if we're not careful, we can be vexed with the sins and the things of the world until we fail to remember our purpose and our destiny. And we fail to remember that the one who loves us more than anyone else and in ever is Jesus Christ himself. And we're to learn to delight, to love, to be thankful for him and to fellowship with him on a daily basis. The 123rd Psalm. The psalmist says this in verse number 1. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. What's he saying? He's saying, we're in an evil place. We're in a contemptuous place. We're in a horrible place at the moment. And we're mourning at the fact that there are those among us who seem to be at ease in this corruption. They seem to be okay with what's going on around. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and help us. Delight thyself in the Lord. Notice the third thing in Psalm 37, verse number 4. Delight thyself, but do it right. Delight thyself also in the Lord. May I just say one more thing? Delight thyself in the Lord. If you were to go and read the 15th chapter of John, you'd find the Lord speaking to us in such a compassionate way and talking about desiring to be friends. Not only is he our Savior, not only is he our Creator, not only is he our God, not only is he our coming King, but he wants to be our friend. Oh my goodness. When I finally got that concept, it dawned on me I was not being a very good friend in return. Oh, the Lord is ready. The Lord is willing. The Lord is able to help his friends. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee. He shall give thee. Number 3, he shall give thee. I'm reminded of what Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 7 verse 7. He said that all you have to do is ask. He's talking to the child of God. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Now, here's some promises of God. Jesus himself mouthing them. But the promise always has a condition. There's always a condition involved in every promise that God gives us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Promise, condition, that whosoever calleth upon him, whosoever believeth in him, condition, should not perish, promise, but have everlasting life. Here Jesus says, if you ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that knocketh, findeth. And to him that he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He shall give thee. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 through 11, I won't read them all, but in verse number 8, the Bible says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Boy, you don't know the half of it. You say, preacher, I'd like to give something to God, but I'm just strung out with all the bills and everything. Listen, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Well, preacher, I'm just kind of sickly. I just don't know if I can do. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He shall give thee. He shall give thee what you have need of. The Bible basically says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the self, he's going to reap of self. If he sows stinginess, he's going to reap stinginess. If he sows selflessness, he shall reap joy from others. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he goes on and he says, and you have no excuses for not giving of your time, giving of your money, giving of your talent, giving of yourself. God really wants you to give yourself to him before any of the other stuff. But our giving financially proves our love because we're letting go of something that we really consider of great value, our money. But you've heard that old saying, you can't outgive God. Because as you give to God, he gives back to you again and again. As a man soweth, that's what he also reaps. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply your every need. Every need. Every need. If you've been a child of God for any length of time, you learn how that works. You depend upon him. You cry out to him. And he solves the situation. How many times in my latter years where I live now have I cried out to God? Oftentimes just for physical stamina. And he supplies. Lord, I need a mind that's not boggled down by being so tired and frustrated, and he supplies. You have not because you ask not. But preacher, I get so caught up in my work and my job, my business, it's so difficult sometimes. You just don't understand. No, but he does. Been there, done that. Had my own business. Cried out to him for his help. He gave me help beyond my wildest imagination and put my name out there so that I had more business than I could handle. My God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You have not because you ask not. He shall give thee. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now, Psalm 37:4, notice the last part. Delight thyself. You can get the gelato and take it from me. You're going to get a bellyache if you eat the whole box. You can major on money and have a goal of being wealthy and retiring early. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be disappointed. You can get caught up in the world and the world system and do everything as the world does and every fad and every new iPhone that comes along and every gadget and gadget that happens. You can just be right in line with them all and just go berserk and panic with everything like the rest of the world. When he said in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. What does it mean? It means when you love the world, the system of the world, what God is so opposed to there is not you having stuff. But if we love the world is a connotation when you see it in the Bible, of the absence of God. We're in that presence today. We're in that worldly situation today where we push God out of everything. Well, he can't dictate to me how I'm going to dress, how I'm going to talk, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to go, the days and hours of my life, and then demand that I give back. No, that's no way. You don't understand. Jesus said that he that saves his life will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. There it is. The last part of Psalm 37:4 says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, when we start off by delighting ourselves, not in ourselves, when we learn that what Jesus says in the New Testament is exactly what this verse is saying, he that saves his life shall lose it. It means not physical life and death. It means, okay, I'm a child of God, but that's it. I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray in order to go to heaven. I don't have to give money. I'm not going to do that. Preacher, I'm not going to do it. Fine, that's no hair off my back. I don't care. All I can do is warn you. All I can do is train you. All I can do is teach you. The bottom line is up to you. And Jesus said, he that saves his life. In other words, man, if you're a Christian, you're one of those fanatical Bible thumping, singing from a hymn book kind of people, that's nuts. And especially you people down Southwest, because you still use that King James Bible. You don't understand. He that saves his life will lose it. Do you think that people that are worldly, in the world system that is not conscious of God, not conscious of God's presence, not conscious of God's power and authority over this world, not conscious of it, not even thinking about it, not one moment, do you think those people are genuinely happy? They're snatching and grabbing and clawing for everything they can get, and it's never enough. Never enough. I found out a long time ago that peace, happiness, and contentment is an inside job. It's not dependent upon outside stuff. And most people who have learned the lesson, know God personally, know Jesus Christ as Lord, have put him, number one, in their own life, in their marriage, in their family, and it's all about him. They pray, they ask his approval, and they try to live to shine for him wherever they are. And I can tell you, those people are the contented, having peace, and those people that have the joy and the happiness that others are trying to buy and trying to get and cannot get it. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. In Psalm 21, I'm finishing and I want you to stay with me. In Psalm 21, in verse number 1 and 2, it's a psalm of David. David was a king. David wrote most of the Psalms, but he wrote them from his tragedies, his troubles, his problems, and he wrote them from the standpoint that God always took care of him. That's why I like them so much. In Psalm 21, verse 1, he's speaking about himself, and he says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord." Now the king has soldiers, the king has chariots, he has weapons of war, he has all those things at his disposal. And what is he joying in? The number of soldiers he has, the number of silver coins in the treasury, what's he joying in? "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice." Verse 2, listen, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Given him the desire of his heart. I love that. I love it. I've lived it. I know what he's talking about. In 1 John, you can listen. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 14 and verse number 15, he says this. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." God answers prayer. God gives us the desires of our hearts. By the way, this came up yesterday while I was on the way to the wedding. I got a phone call from someone that I know quite well. And they said, hey, I want to run something by you. I said, I'm on my way to a wedding. Can you make it fast? I'm trying to get things straight in my mind. And people want to, you know, I shouldn't have answered the call, but I did. Sure. Well, this and this and this has come up. I've always had this. I've always had a desire and a burden to do this kind. It's coming about as if now it's kind of coming to place. Is that God's will for my life? Do you think that's God's will? Or what do you think about it? Should I pursue it or should I not? I said, the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. But he says over in Philippians chapter 2 that it is God who gives us the willingness to do his will. In other words, it is God who gives us a desire, and then it is God who gives us the ability to work his desire. Now stop and think with me for a moment. If you're born again, you're a body, soul, and spirit. You're a triune being. But if you're born again, there's only one part of you that's really saved and perfect right now, and that's the spirit man. Born again without sin by the life of God. Now, the soul and the body are still going to give you problems if you're not careful. So, does the mind and emotions have desires? Oh, yeah. Oh, does the body have desires? Oh, yeah. Does the spirit have desires? Yes, sir. Chapter and verse, Romans 7. Paul said, when I would do good, when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. Well, okay. So this individual said, here's a physical thing that I've wanted to do forever, like a business. Is God in this or not? I said, I can't tell you that for sure. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this, that God gives us the desires of our heart. That it is God who puts the desire or the burden in you to do this thing and then gives you the ability to bring it about. And I said, it's like when he called me to preach. I didn't jump in the first day that I felt the call to the ministry. I didn't jump in because I was afraid, and quite frankly, I didn't want to do that. And so I told God, I said, I'm willing to do whatever you want, but I got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't want to mess up. And so as I'm giving this counsel, my advice to you is put it on the back burner and see if it keeps coming up. Because if God is calling you, if God's burdening you, if God's putting a desire in your heart, it won't go away. If you don't kill it and you don't put ice on it, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, but you're just not sure, if you'll just tell God that, I said, it'll come back. If God's involved in it, it'll be back and it'll be stronger when it comes back. Really? Yeah. That's the way it was in my life. I'm a pig farmer. I raise cows. I farm soybeans and rice. Man, I don't want to be a preacher. They're sissies. I don't want to be a preacher. They don't have any fun. They don't get to go anywhere, do anything. You know, I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. So, 7 years. By the time that seventh year rolled around, I was begging God to let me do what he wanted me to do. When I said yes, the burden went away. When I said yes, God began jerking those doors open. Here, 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 here. And you know what? I've had more fun being a preacher. Because I told God, I said, I'm not changing my demeanor. You call me like I am. I believe that. I'm not going to get soft-spoken. I'm not going to try to be a Joel Osteen. I'm just me. I'm rough. I'm just me. You know what? Can I say this to interject this? Yesterday during the wedding, I got really emotional. And I got upset with myself, and I thought, why am I doing this? And I tried to stop and get my composure and go on. And last night it dawned on me what the deal was. Because I had people come up to me afterwards and say, "You really love Aaron and Joe, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, of course I do." So we could tell. And last night it dawned on me, God told me why. Because most of the time when I get really emotional, God's really involved in it. I was so hard on this man and woman being joined together. And I made the statement that regardless of what the law says in civil court, the law of God always overrules it. And I still believe that. And I was very adamant and very hard about the fact that men can't marry men and women can't marry women. But I love those people, but they're ignorant. They can't understand because more than likely they're not born again. So God kind of told me, he said, "This happened to you because people needed to see that you're not just hard dyed in the wool. You're not angry. You're not upset with." And he said, "I allowed that to happen so they could see the compassionate side." Made sense to me. And I guess it worked. "But he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Not of ungodly things. "Well, I have a desire to win the lottery. Well, I'm going to pray." No, no, you misunderstood what I said. There's a desire of the flesh and there's a desire of the spirit. When that spiritual desire, it's always of God. 98% of the time when it's a fleshly desire, it's either you, your self-interest, or it's Satan working on you. Feed the spiritual and starve the fleshly. Now, if the fleshly desire is not sinful and it's not harmful, then okay. You know, I have a desire for watermelon. That's fleshly. But it does no harm to anyone. So I fulfill that desire by eating watermelon and fried chicken. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I can best describe it as the time when I was so disappointed and frustrated, and I just make a short rendition of this because some of you have heard it so many times. But the best illustration of giving you the desires of, I had a desire that God put on my heart to build, to refurbish our A Street property, and it would not go through. People rebelled against it. And so I got upset. I said, "Okay, I'm not doing anything." And later on, God reminded me. He gave me a burden and a desire for this. And I said, "Yeah, God, but the people," like Moses, "but the people won't follow." He said, "You're not leading, no faith." And I gave God an ultimatum, and he filled it. And he showed me that he was waiting on me, that I was not waiting on him. And when everything got right, everything began to fall into place. We bought this 16 acres without a dime in the bank. We bought it, made the deal on it, cleaned it up. We began to build. It all came to pass. What you see here is, I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on God, but it is part of the desires that God put in my heart. People questioned it. People misunderstood it. People accused me of being self-motivated. People accused me of wanting to put my name on it for time immemorial. I promise you, that had nothing to do with it. And God put it here and the desire to build. I saw the vision of it. I saw the end result. I did not see the ups and downs and the pain between the beginning and the end. Finally, when it was finished, I said, "I'm never doing this again. There's too much to run the building operation, superintending it. It's too much involved. I'm not doing this ever again." And about, what, maybe six years later, we're starting this other building. And people questioned it. And I said, "God's put the desire on my heart There was not as many people that questioned it because they watched the first one. They said that was a success and maybe the preacher knows what he's doing. And I said, I promise you, I don't want to get involved in this and God not be involved in it. And I said, God wants this. I had people say, why are we having so many rooms in it? Why is it so large? We have no need for that. We don't need anything that big. But God said it. I obeyed. It came about. It's all paid for. No, not a dime on anything here is owed. If that doesn't prove that God was in it, nothing will. He paid it all off. Now what do we use? We have a bus ministry going. We're using the classrooms. We're using the fellowship hall. We have bus ministry, children's church, and Sunday school, and all of those things now going. God knew what he was doing. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Not to win the lottery, but a spiritual desire. Maybe it's a certain young man or a certain young woman that God has for you. Maybe it's a job location. And God says, I can use you here. Not only can I provide a job, but I can use you here as a teacher in church, or I can use you here as a bus worker in church, or I can use you here in your life, and you can shine among the people that you work with. God has a purpose and a plan. It's not just happenstance, and God gives a desire for each one. And oftentimes I counsel with people and I say, test your fleshly or spiritualness of this by your desire. What's your desire? What's your goal? Why do you want to move? Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to do that? What's your goal? Is it to make more money? Then that's a fleshly desire. If it's for a position of more importance, that may be of a fleshly desire. But if it's to provide for your family and it comes about as a result, my education, this and this, and God helped and all of that, then it may be a spiritual thing where God's getting ready to use you not only on the job, but also in the church. A desire. He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, because the Lord is our delight. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, John 15 would have to go with that, because the Lord talked about, if we have his word, well, that's great, but it doesn't prove anything. But when we try to keep his word and live our lives according to what he says to do, he says, that's proof that you love me. That's proof that you love me. You're trying to do right. You're trying to do what I said. You have my word and you keep it. He says, I know you love me. He said, and my Father and I will come to you and manifest ourselves to you. I mean, that's a friendship with the Lord. I mean, that's not just when you get in trouble. That's just like you're headed to school in the morning. You're headed to work in the morning. And you say, you know what, Lord? I just love you. I just want to thank you. I don't want anything today. I just want to be with you. I just want your presence. I just want your fellowship. I just love being in your presence. I just love reading your word, and you just open it up to me. It's about a fellowship with the Lord. He encourages that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Thank you, Father, for the word today. Thank you for your glorious presence. Thank you for loving us, for providing for us, for fellowshipping with us. Thank you for all of the above. We ask now that you touch hearts and lives, that they may understand that you are the only Savior, the only way to get into heaven, but that you love us beyond measure. Help us to understand how to love you back and show you that we care. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's